Good morning, welcome. My name is Josué Daniel de León, Ponce de León. My friends call me Mambo, so it's easier. You can call me Mambo. And I'm a church plant resident at New Denver Church here. And last night we had our first kind of like vision fellowship meeting, and it was awesome. It was great. About 25, 28 people came. Some of you were there last night. And it was great because at the very end, we prayed in six different languages. People who are actually from those countries prayed in their language. So we prayed in German. We prayed in French. We prayed, one guy is from Ethiopia. So I don't remember, I'm sorry, the language from Ethiopia, but he prayed in his native language. We prayed in Vietnamese, we prayed in Spanish, and we prayed in English. And it was so powerful to remember that God loves all peoples and that God loves all nations. So I just want to thank you guys because you're part of this. And we are reaching out the city of Denver. We want to see a new Denver, right, for the glory of God. So another thing that I think is important to say is that Mexico is playing right now versus Portugal in Russia, the Confederations Cup. It's probably not important for you, but it's for me. So pray for me. As I preach, I'll be thinking about that. If I get a little bit distracted, it's because of that. So why don't we start today praying and seeking God? Because I don't want to talk. I want God to talk through me, and I want to learn from God as much as you will be learning from the Lord this morning. So let's pray. Señor, te quiero dar muchas gracias en esta mañana. Gracias, Padre, por cada persona que está en este lugar. Yo te quiero pedir, Dios, porque tu Espíritu Santo, Señor, hable en mi vida y a través de mi vida, Señor, y toque los corazones de cada uno de los que estamos aquí, Padre. Sella mis labios, Dios, y habla a nosotros. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén. So, we've been talking about, we have in this sermon, this is water, by the way. I always get my mouth so dry. I think next time I'm going to bring a camel back and just drink. Like if I were hiking, right? So, we've been talking about the power of honest. We've been talking about this sermon series called The Power of Honest. And last week, we talked a little bit about the wounds and the shame that each one of us is carrying in some way. And that those wounds and those shame, what they prompt us to do is to wear masks, right? And to show up. And to show to others that we have everything all together, that we are cool, that we don't struggle with things. But we said that one of the first steps that we have to make is that we have to be honest with ourselves. The first steps that we have to make in order for us to live in freedom, in order for us to live in authenticity, in order for us to live in the ways that God wants us to live, is that we have to be honest with ourselves about the wounds and shame and brokenness that all of us carry in one way or another. So today we're going to switch a little bit of gears. And several years ago, I was having one of these seasons of life. I don't know if any one of you have gone through something similar. But I was going through a very hard season of my life. I shared last week that I went through a clinical depression for 3.5 years. So this was part of that. So I was going through a very hard time, and everything pretty much was going bad. You know, I was not good emotionally. I was not good spiritually. I was not good relationally. Like, everything felt so uncertain, right? And I didn't know what God was doing in my life. I was mad at God. I was so confused and so desperate. So I was looking for some kind of stability. So I decided back in time, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to buy a house, right? Because a house is something that I can touch, something that it's going to be stable, right? Because nothing is stable in my life, so I'm just going to buy a house. Now, here in Denver, the market, it's booming. So I read that an article that the average to sell a house here in Denver is a week. Well, like, man, I couldn't find my apartment in a week. And I rent, right? But in Mexico, it takes a long time. You know, like, everything down there is just slow. We go slow. We go with the flow. But here it's faster, right? So it took me 4 months to look for a house that I could afford, you know, apply for the loan, all that. And when you're looking for a house, you kind of get emotionally invested, correct? So it's like, so I was already kind of like messed up because nothing was going well in my life. And now I'm looking for this house until I finally found one. Super nice house. I liked it. It was something I could afford. I got my loan approved by the bank. And my parents were so supportive. You know, like, I felt that I was failing my family in that time. I felt that I was failing my friends. I felt that I was failing myself. So I was like, at least I'm going to give them some kind of joy, you know, when I buy this house. So everything was fine. And I was about to sign the contract. So I invited my parents. My parents live like 10 hours away from my city. So I invited them to come to sign the contract with me, right, and celebrate and have a party and all that kind of stuff. So then I'm at the gym, and I receive a phone call from my realtor. And she says, Daniel, we need to talk. I need you to come to the office. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. So I go to the office, and she says, Daniel, we're not going to be able to sell you the house. And it was like 4 days before I was going to close the contract. And she said, the measurements of the house, I don't know how to say that. This is a technical English, so bear with me. So the measurements of the house, they don't match up with what we have in paper. So the bank is not going to buy this house for you because you could sue them and say that you have a different house. So we're just not going to be able to do that. And the way that I felt that time was like, here I am again, one more failure. And I remember going back to the parking lot, and I had my phone in my hand, and I was like, how am I going to let my parents know about this? Like, they're kind of on their way to come and celebrate this victory for me. And it's one more failure. And honestly, I didn't want to call my parents. I didn't want to talk to them because the way that I felt is like, they're just going to stop loving me. They're just going to be like, how's that we have a son that is going failure after failure after failure? So I didn't want to talk to them. I didn't want to call them. And isn't that the ways that we sometimes approach God? Isn't that the ways that sometimes we are sitting in our parking lot of life and we don't want to pick up the phone because we feel that we have failed so much to God that it's just not worth it anymore? He's probably tired of me at this point. You know, I haven't been able to overcome this struggle. Like, I haven't been able to make right decisions in relationships or in business or in my marriage or with my kids or in job or in my school. But what's the point? Like, if I call him, he's going to be like, I knew it. I knew you were going to fail again. I knew you were going to mess up again. And sometimes in our lives, we don't go to God because we feel we have failed. So what do? We hide. We hide from God. Like Jonah, we run away. We push him away. We don't want to deal with our shame, with our brokenness, with our wounds. So we hide. And the first people that hide in the Bible were the first two human beings who were created. Adam and Eve. When they messed up, what did they do? When God is looking for them in the garden, where are they? They're hiding. Because it's like, we messed that up. And God is looking for them. And they're naked. And they realize that they're naked. They're vulnerable. And they don't want to go with God and say, we disobeyed. We failed. So what are some of the ways that you and me are hiding from God? What are some of the ways that we don't want to deal with those things? We don't want to bring to God our brokenness. We don't want to bring to God our struggles. So what do? We put up this face, and we put up this face even to God, right? So we come to church and we raise our hands and we worship, but we don't really feel it. And we don't even believe it. Because we're hiding. But the show has to continue, right? We still have to come to church because that's what we do with church people. Even though we're hiding behind a tree, just like Adam and Eve. So there's a story in the Bible about a woman. This is actually the longest conversation recorded in the New Testament that Jesus had with a person, and is with a woman. And she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Samaritan. So we're going to see John chapter 4. And this woman was hiding just as you and me. And the Bible says, verse 3, so do we have it? Thank you. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. That's not here, but that's the verse before. So what we know right now is that Jesus was with his disciples in Judea, and he's on his way to the north of Israel, which is Galilee, right? But in the middle, there was a territory called Samaria. And Jews and Samaritans, they weren't friends. They didn't really like each other. Okay, so what they would do is that if you had to go to this part of the country of Galilee, you would have to go around Samaria, right? And in order to get there. So it's like instead of going to Colorado Springs straight up, you would have to take to go down to Ouray, I don't know, and then come back and go there. So that's kind of what's going on. But Jesus is like, you know what? I'm just going to go through it. So he goes through Samaria. And there's something happens there. So the Bible says, verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Something really cool about the Bible is that we have to pay attention to the details. Okay? Details are important here. So the Bible says that it was noon. Verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So now we have two things. We know it was noon. And we know that Jesus was alone. The Bible, the writer wants us to know these parts of the story. Okay? So, details are very important. So, something very important that is happening here is that Jesus, as a rabbi, he's addressing a woman. And not any kind of woman. He's addressing a Samaritan woman. And that is not something common in this culture. They were not supposed to talk to women. So she's, of course, surprised, right, as any other human being would be. So this is her response. She says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So they didn't really like each other. They didn't get along. So for her, this interaction is not common at all, right? So then verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So like, all right. Okay, so conversation is becoming a little personal here. Okay? From asking water, now he's the one who is able to give water. Okay. So, of course, this intrigued to the woman. I would be intrigued, too. It's like, we were talking about water, now we're talking that you give water, and what's going on, right? So this is the way that she responds. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So now the conversation becomes theological, and Jesus says that whoever drinks his water will never be thirst again, that his water is eternal. So he addresses a need that this woman has, and she responds to that need, and she's intrigued by that, and the question is why? Why does she want the water that Jesus is offering? Was it because it was hard to go? It was like a physical job? Or is there another reason why she doesn't want to keep coming to this well? So Jesus responds to her with a request. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. So what she's basically saying, I'm single, have no husband. What are you talking about? Right? No husband here. Don't say that. And Jesus said to her, details, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So now this has become super personal. Okay? Now Jesus just revealed what she was trying to hide. Jesus just exposed her shame. Some scholars agree and say that this woman was probably very beautiful. That is the reason why guys wouldn't care that she was divorced. And that's why they would still be with her. That's why they would still take her as their wives. So the reason why she probably didn't want, some scholars agree that the reason why she probably didn't want to go to that well, and the reason why she went to that well at noon, was because she didn't want to be pointed out by others. It was not common for people to go running or hiking at noon. We'll see how that goes. Right? You're probably going to be calling 911 because you're going to get dehydrated. Now, going hiking and then carry water to your house, we don't know the distance, but she was willing to do that in order for her not to be ashamed by others. And Jesus knew that. So the conversation starts progressing from Jesus is a complete unknown to now this is her answer. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. So she's kind of saying like, man, how do you know that? How do you know that I had five husbands? Or ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she's kind of trying to change the subject, right? Like, yeah, like, let's forget about the husband thing. Let's talk about the mountain and all that stuff. Verse 25 and 26 says, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The conversation starts progressing from a complete stranger to Jesus revealing himself to her as the Messiah. And the moment that she knows who Jesus is, she's the moment that she starts developing a more honest person. She starts becoming more honest of who she is because he already knows who she is. As he already knows who you are and who I am. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And she says, he told me everything I ever did. In other words, he knows my deepest secrets. He knows my deepest shame. He knows everything, guys. And they knew who she was. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They're saying this is the Savior. Jesus knew every secret of her life, every shameful part of her past and present, and he still loved her, and he still accepted her, and he still stayed with her friends for 2 days to hang out. And they were like, now we believe too, because we have been known, we're known to him, and he loves us, and he accepts us just as we are. And that changed her life, and it changed the lives of her friends. So just as this Samaritan woman, Jesus knows everything about you and me. He loves you. He accepts you just as you are, with all your mess, with all your confusion, with all of the things that you want to control and that you can't. He loves you just as you are. But we have to be honest with God. Honesty precedes redemption. Honesty precedes redemption. We can experience full redemption or full freedom or more freedom and true acceptance if we're not honest with God. If we're hiding behind a well or a tree. When he already knows every single thing about your life and my life. So there are two things that we need to be honest with God about. One is about our wounds, our shame, and our brokenness. And he's just coming as we are, as we were singing. We just have to come as we are to him. With our wounds, or shame, or brokenness. Knowing that he loves you. Knowing that just the things that you struggle with, he loves you. He accepts those things in his grace. And there's another thing that we have to do. And this one is not popular, guys, so embrace yourself a little bit. I don't like when people say those things to me, so I'm going to assume that you're not going to like it either. But we're just honest here, right? We're a family. So we have to acknowledge God. We have to acknowledge in front of God about our sin. About the ways that we fail. We have to acknowledge that sometimes we become friends with sin. Either that is, you're probably like, man, well, I'm a good person. Come on, man. Like, don't say that, right? The Bible says that there's no one who's good, that we all have sin, every one of us. And maybe your sin is just laziness. Maybe your sin is that I don't share my faith to others. Maybe our sin is that I don't take care of the poor I don't take care of the widow. I don't take care of the foreigner. Maybe your sin is that I just want to look so good and so nice because I have become my own God. Maybe your sin is that I'm so selfish. Whatever that sin is in your life, we have to bring it to God. Whatever that is. And the problem is that we don't go to God, it's because we don't really know Him that well, right? So if I tell you who LeBron James is, would you know who that is? If I tell you who Peyton Manning is, would you know who that person is? I'm just going to put Messi over there. Let's see what happens. If I tell you who Messi is, would you know who that is? Most amazing soccer player in the world. Football player. And just like the Samaritan woman, we have an idea of who those persons, who those people are, but we don't really know them. We've heard about them. We've heard about their championships. We've heard about their trophies and victories and things that they have done, but we don't really know them. And sometimes that's the way that we have our lives with God. It's just like, sometimes it's more like an add-on, right? It's like cheering for the Broncos. Woohoo, the Broncos. But, you know, it's just a thing that we just do when they play. And sometimes my life is that way. That God is just like, yeah, you're over there, but I'm doing my own thing. So we don't really know who God is, so we don't come to Him. We're not honest with Him. And what we need to know is that God is so loving, guys. He's perfect. He's merciful. He's trustworthy. He's holy. He's eternal. That's the God that you and I have. That's reality. That is reality. This is the truth. Jesus died and resurrected in the cross because He is God. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a nice little story. This is true. This is our God. The God that died for you and me. He shouldn't be an add-on in our lives. He should be the fullness of who we are. The way that we live our lives. And we can come to Him in humility, asking for His help and forgiveness. Just like one guy in the Bible, you probably have heard of him, King David. He was a cool guy, according to what the Bible says. But he was also really messed up. He killed someone. He committed adultery. He was so passionate about God. The Bible says that sometimes he would dance naked, if I'm not mistaken. That was weird. Weird. That was his way of... I'm serious. That was what the Bible says. But he would worship God with all of his being, right? But he was just as imperfect as you and I are. And this is what he says in Psalm 32:1-5. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is not deceit. Verse 3 is key. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So there's absolutely nothing that we can bring to God that He will not accept. We start with being honest with God, and being honest with God precedes redemption. So I want to challenge you today to bring our wounds or shame or sin, whatever that might be that you're struggling. If you weren't here last week, I shared last week about the things that I struggle. I introduce myself the way that I would do it normally. And then I share the story I don't tell people. So what is the story again that you and I, we're not telling to God? If you want to know that, you can go online. I'm going to say it again. One was hard enough. But what are some of the things that you and me, we're not saying to God? So today is an opportunity for us to come clean. When I finally had the courage to call my parents, I talked to my mom. She answered, and I told her, "Mom, the house is just not going to happen." And I was just waiting, you know, for the judgment. And she said, "Oh, that's cool. Yeah, no problem." I'm like, whoa, what just happened here? I thought she was going to be like, again? You know, when we come to God, He's going to be, "I already knew it. I paid for that in the cross. I paid with my own life, with my own blood. I paid for the deepest secrets that you have. I paid for that. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're fully accepted." So today we have an opportunity. We have the opportunity to come to the cross. What a perfect opportunity we have today. Today we're going to take communion. And the way that I would love us to do this is that, you know, communion is something that we do, yeah, and then we go home. At least I do that. Today we want us to have the opportunity to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. This is something that we do every week. And what an amazing reminder that Christ died for you and me. So communion was instituted by Christ, by Jesus, the night before he was arrested. He had supper with his friends, with his followers, with his disciples. And during the meal, he took the loaf of bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you." Later, he took the cup of wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for you." So he did this so that his followers, including you and me, 2,000 years later, could remember his sacrifice so we don't have to earn God's love. He already paid for that on the cross. We don't have to earn anything, nothing, zero. He paid for everything. So we can come to him and we can be honest. So here at this church, we want to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and me. So the band is going to come. They're going to start playing. So you guys can come. And as they sing, we have some tables ready. There's some, I think, gluten-free options as well, if that's what you need. And whenever you feel ready, just come forward. Come to the table, remembering that this is something that God did for you and me. Break off a piece of bread and just dip it in the juice. You can either eat it there, or you can go back to your seat, however you want to do it. Pray. Maybe you can confess if there's something that you need to. I have things that I need to confess. And just fully accept the love and grace and mercy that God has for you and me. And you know what, amigos? There's a world out there in desperate need of Christ. There's a world out there, a whole world. Here in our neighborhood, in our city, in this country, in my country, whatever country that you are from. There's a desperate need of a Savior. We're all going to the well looking for water and water and water and a shame. And Christ is coming and saying, if you drink the water that I am, you will never be thirst again. Ever. I will satisfy you completely. And I need to hear that message in my life every day. I'm not here because I'm better than you. I'm here because of God's grace in my life. So let's take a moment. And whenever you feel ready, please come to the table. And take the bread and take the juice and drink the juice. That it was the body and the blood of Christ broken and shed for you. But before we do that, sorry, I was skipping that. We're gonna confess together. We're gonna read the book Common Prayer Confession. Let's all do it together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We're truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.